So good for us to worship together. This morning I have, Sam, two words for my title this morning, The Wilderness. The Wilderness. I don't know what you think of when you think of the wilderness, what comes to your mind. There's probably a lot of things, and depending on what's going on in your life right now, that may have something to help shape or form your thoughts about the wilderness. But when you think about the wilderness and reading the Word, in the New Testament, Jesus had an experience in the wilderness, right? And it was actually something for 40 days he went into the wilderness, and who took him there? The Spirit took him there. So it was actually ordained by God that he would go into the wilderness, right? And it wasn't, you know, when you think of wilderness, I don't know what you think of, but I don't think of, you know, like soft chairs and ice water and things like that. I don't think of necessarily comfort. I think of more or less the opposite. Maybe isolation, maybe a place of difficulty, maybe a place that's just not so comfortable for your flesh. But I'm going to share some thoughts with you this morning, and I'm going to share some personal thoughts with you too. There was also, you know, the Israelites, they had their time in the wilderness. Theirs was a little longer, a little more than 40 days, right? It's more like 40 years. And in Deuteronomy, in chapter 8, you know, it says that God tested them to see if they would follow the commands that he had given them, to see if they would stay the course. And for them, they stayed in the wilderness a lot longer than they would have had to. And it's easy for us. It's easy for us to read about it and we think, oh, those crazy Israelites, what was wrong with them? Why couldn't they see what was so obvious, right? But one thing that happens is that history repeats itself. And the reason it repeats itself is because primarily that we don't learn, we don't change, things continue on. And so I like to think that I can learn, I like to think that you learn, that we don't have to keep making those same mistakes over and over. But I want to go to a place in the Bible this morning. If you have a Bible or whatever you're reading on your device, out of 1 Kings in chapter 17, and this is one of my favorite things to read. And when I think about different aspects of the character there in 1 Kings 17, is the man Elijah, and he just kind of pops up out of nowhere in 1 Kings 17, and it's. The first he's mentioned, and he just shows up, and he says some pretty profound things. And Elijah, when he spoke to Ahab, if you go back in chapter 16, the reason he spoke to Ahab, and when you find out who Ahab was, the Bible says that he was the most wicked up till that time. He was the most wicked. He had done more evil than all before him. So he was a bad guy. He was not a man of God. He didn't honor God. In fact, it goes on that he had set up, he actually taught the people to worship Baal. And he taught them to worship, he had even set up an Asherah. And so he was into false worship. He was into false gods. And so by doing that, Ahab set up God's children. He set them up for failure. He set them up to be destroyed. He set them up for hardship in their life. But the thing of it is that Ahab had done more to provoke the Lord than all of the kings of Israel before him. Now, this is a king of Israel. This morning in Sunday school, John was saying that we have it better than any other generation before us. We have more available than any other generation before us. We have more opportunity, was the word he used, than any other generation before us. And that's true. But I would say this, that I don't believe that we have anything above or beyond, or we haven't achieved more than the generations before us because of those false gods. We don't call them Baal, we have other things, other names for them. But it's crept into the church, and even, I'm not going to go into all the things that are creeping into the church, but when you look at the church in the United States in particular, the things that are coming in and people are embracing and accepting, things that are absolutely against the word of God. And then we ask for the blessing of God upon those things. Now, I'm not saying we here at River of Life do that, but church denominations are being divided because of the confusion about what a man is and what a woman is and all these different things. And it's spoken of clearly in the Bible, and yet many of the church said, you know, for the sake of keeping peace, we would rather just disregard that. We just won't talk about those things. And because of that, those who embrace that will find themselves in a hard way. And we talked a little bit about, I don't know, I had to leave early, but talked about the fire of God and the purpose of fire and what it does, a cleansing, but then also the other aspect of that is the consumption that fire will consume and burn away. And so I'd like to continue on here in chapter 17, and I'm going to talk about, just keep in mind, the idea of the wilderness. So here you have Elijah, who was a prophet. He just showed up. We don't really know anything about him prior to this. He just shows up. The Lord spoke to him to speak to Ahab, and he got in front of Ahab. He got audience with Ahab, and he said, hey, it's not going to rain for a long time. And then he left. Now think about that. You bring bad news. You bring some really strong word. And he had the ability, Ahab had the ability to have him killed. So he cut and run. And he did exactly what he was supposed to do, but he told him it's not going to rain. Now imagine that in an already arid country, and then you get this word that it's not going to rain for 3 years or these days. It's not going to rain. I think in my lifetime, the drought that I remember the most, I don't remember what year that was, but I remember that all the pasture had died off and people were selling their livestock because they couldn't get enough hay to feed them, and it was in the summertime. And so they sold off livestock, horses, cows, whatever they had, and I turned my cows loose back in the woods so they could forage in the woods, and you could see for quite a few years after that how high they could reach. And they ate all the leaves off the tree. And it was just like this line all the way through my woods because it hadn't rained. And it hadn't been like this drought. It rained, but it wasn't substantial rain. And so here we're talking about they went 3.5 years without rain. But when he first told him it's not going to rain, and then he hid. And the Lord gave him instruction. And so he went into the wilderness. He went into isolation. Imagine that God would use you. Think of that God would speak to you and use you as in a powerful way as a prophet or prophetess, a man or a woman who would have a sure word from the Lord. And you go to the, you know, somebody in authority. You probably couldn't get in front of the president, but maybe somebody like a governor or something, and you give them a really strong word and something that that was going to bring hardship to them. And yet he told him that. And then he told him that he's supposed to go hide himself by the brook Cherith. And there he would hang out. Now this is a pretty amazing thing that he would go into isolation out into the wilderness, and he'd hang out by this brook. And then God would use scavenger birds to feed him. Do you know what a raven is? Like what we would have around here that would be like a raven? Like a crow. And you know what they eat? Roadkill. They didn't have roadkill, probably. Yeah, they'll eat most anything. They're scavengers. But that's what God used to feed Elijah. Twice a day, they would bring him food. They would bring him, it says, bread and meat. Twice a day. I don't know where they got that, but I'm sure it wasn't roadkill. But God would feed him twice a day. And this went on for a long time. It wasn't just a short time. Now, can you imagine if God gave you some instruction and said, this is what I want you to do, son, daughter. I want you to go and I want you to give a word. And then after you give that word, I want you to go into hiding, into the wilderness, into isolation, and you just stay there by this brook. I don't know what he did all day. It's not recording. You can use your imagination, try to imagine what he did. But I imagine it wasn't just a real lush time in his life, a time of, plenty and, feeding twice a day. I thought of that. Well, that's two meals a day. I hope he got a lot so that, you know, he could stock up and didn't have to starve over the, maybe he fasted every day for lunch. But so he, for a period of time, he did that until what? Until the brook dried up. So God caused that brook to dry up because there was a drought in the land. So he didn't allow or didn't make that brook continue to flow. So here's Elijah. He's used by God. He heard from God. He knew he heard from God. He spoke that word. Now he goes into isolation. He's in the wilderness. He's fed by the ravens. And it seems, okay, well, I guess God's providing. I know that I'm in God's will, right? You wonder if you're in God's will. He's providing. These ravens feeding twice a day. But now the brook dries up. The brook dries up. And it's not like, to me, it's not like these things happen and God just laid this all out and this was real just a pleasant time. I believe it was a very difficult time. And I would imagine that Elijah, based on what the Bible says, based on the word, that he was a man like what? What was Elijah like somebody special? The Bible says that he was a man like us. He was a man like us. Or we are like him. He was just a man. That's all he was. He was made out of the same fabric. God just chose to use him. I believe Elijah had a lot of questions in his mind about these ravens feeding him and about this brook that dried up. God provided for him, but now the brook dried up. How many of you ever thought that you heard something from the Lord? You were so sure, like, this is God. And then things kind of went sideways. They didn't work out like you thought they would. Anybody ever experienced that? I have. I've had that happen numerous times where I was just sure that God, that he ordained something or he gave me specific instruction. And yet then it didn't work out the way that I thought it should. Does that mean that God's not in it? Does that mean that God, that I missed it, that I should have done something different? Does it mean that Elijah wasn't where he was supposed to be because the brook dried up? No, I believe he was exactly where he's supposed to be. God didn't promise him that he's going to have this plush living. You know, he's going to have a tent out there and all these things and people would bring him food. He didn't promise any of that. But he told him to go to Zarephath after that. And there, of all things, that a widow would sustain him. Not a widow, I'm sorry, a single. Yeah, she'd be a widow. Yeah, she'd sustain him. Does that seem like God's provision? That you'd be sustained, this prophet, this man who spoke to Ahab, spoke a harsh, strong word to him. And then he said, I want you to go there and I want you to, this woman, she's going to sustain you. And so he did. He went there and you know the story that here was a woman who had just enough flour and oil for one more meal for her and her son. Just enough to make some biscuits. And then they're going to eat that and die. But the Lord spoke to Elijah and said, feed me, give me water. Now I want you to make a cake for me. And your crews will not run dry. Your oil will not run dry and your flour will not run dry. And you know, he sustained him. Now we don't know exactly how long that was. But it was years. It wasn't just a few days or a few weeks or a few months. It was a long time that God sustained him with that widow and her food. How many of you have had an experience where God used something very unconventional to sustain you, to minister to you, to provide for you? How many of you had something really unconventional? It wasn't what you would think God would use. Any of you ever have that happen? What does it say? What does the scripture say about God's ways? Are they like man's ways? No, they're higher. And his ways are not our ways. And so he will do things. He will use people. He will use things that we would never use. One of my favorite scriptures out of 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27, it says that God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He uses the weak things to confound the wise. And not many noble, not many wise men are chosen. But he uses things that are contrary to our flesh to accomplish his purposes. The thing I love about that is that includes me. You don't have to be the wisest. You don't have to be the tallest like my brother over here. How tall? What are you, 6'7"? Is that what you said? He's tall. But you don't have to be the tallest man to be used by God. You can be a Zacchaeus. You can be... God can use the most unlikely. And so he used that widow to sustain Elijah. And Elijah was okay with that. Elijah lived there. But then I believe that what we often, I think of Elijah being a great prophet. Like he's the only guy. I mean, who calls down fire and pours water on things, you know, and then who does that? Elijah does that one time. But here Elijah's hanging out with this widow, and I'm sure he's probably like us. According to what Scripture says, he's a man like us. And yet he, in doing this, he thinks he's doing the right thing, and now this widow's son dies. Have you ever wondered why God would allow hardship to come into your life? Some people think that, well, if you're a Christian, everything is going to go your way. You're going to have all these things are just going to fall into your lap. But it didn't work like that. Didn't work like that at all. So that little boy dies, says he lost his breath. And the widow's like, what, you came here to curse me? But here's the thing that I think shows a little bit of humanity. I don't know. This is my take on it. It doesn't say this. I'm not trying to read something into it. But, you know, it says that he took that child and he laid on that child. And three times he did that. He didn't get results the first time. He didn't get results the second time. But he persisted and that child raised up. And that woman said, you are a man of God. Then she knew. I'm sure that brought comfort. But see, when I read this, sometimes I read over this story and I think, man, that Elijah, he had it all going on. He had it all going on. And he had such great faith. He had such confidence in who God was. But I believe that he was more like you and I than what we realize. He was a man that God chose to use, and he chose to use him as a prophet. I believe God chose to use you, each one of you that are born of the Spirit of God, that he's chose to use each one of you if you're willing. But you have to be willing to allow yourself, if necessary, to go into the wilderness. It's interesting that God would choose to test the Israelites for 40 years because of their disobedience. And for Jesus, he led him into the wilderness for 40 days. Paul was in the wilderness. And I wonder how many, and I'm not asking, don't raise your hand, but I'm wondering how many of you here today have been in the wilderness, or maybe are in the wilderness, and what that looks like. See, the difference, the Israelites were in the wilderness because of their disobedience. They could have shortened that whole thing up if they would have walked in obedience, but they chose not to. But then when Jesus went into the wilderness, it wasn't because of his disobedience. And when Elijah was in the wilderness, it wasn't because of his disobedience. But God led him into the wilderness for a purpose and for a season, and not for destruction, but to accomplish his purpose. So when I think about the wilderness, I think about different aspects of the wilderness. You may be in a wilderness because of God just doing a work in your life. You may be there because of stubbornness, right? Not you, but maybe somebody next to you. Right? Isn't that true? You can find yourself in the wilderness because of stubbornness, because of disobedience, because of sin. You can find yourself isolated. When I think of wilderness, I remember some time back, and I don't remember if it was Whitney or who had a vision, and I didn't write it down, and I've tried to remember that, of a tree standing alone, like in a desert. That's the way I remember it. And I never forgot that because I can visualize. We've probably all seen pictures of that. A tree standing all alone in a wilderness or in a desert where nothing else is growing but just that one tree. And that to me demonstrates wilderness, the isolation or being alone. In chapter 18, the Lord spoke to Elijah. After he had raised that child from the dead, he spoke to Elijah and he said, I want you to go to Ahab. Now's the time and you need to go speak to Ahab. And I want you to tell him that it's going to rain. So Ahab was, you know, after 3 years of not raining, three and a half years, the New Testament said that it was 3.5 years, that drought was 3.5 years long. So for 3.5 years, it hadn't rained. Imagine how dry and parched things in an already arid country. It hadn't rained. And Ahab sent another guy, Obadiah, out, and they're going to go look for grass and water because try to feed the livestock so their livestock wouldn't die. They were scraping the bottom. And so Ahab and his servant, they split up and they went out. And he's the one, that Obadiah is the one who went out and hid those prophets. So he was a godly man. And they split up, they went their ways, and sure enough, Ahab went one way, he went the other way, and here comes Elijah and reveals himself to him. And he said, go tell Ahab that I'm here, and I want to see him. Of course, he was concerned that Elijah would disappear and he would be killed, and because Elijah had a way of disappearing. And they knew that Elijah was a man of God, that he would that he could just appear one place and disappear, and they wouldn't find him. So Ahab came and he met him, and they had a little conference, and he told him that it's going to rain. You know, but before, think about this, before it rains, God is going to do something bigger. God always has a plan. His ways, what it says in Isaiah 55, says that his ways are higher than our ways. His ways are above our ways. He always has something better. I don't know about you, but when I think about God doing something, I find myself sometimes praying and say, God, if we could just do this, like I need this to happen, and here's how I see it happening. You ever do that? You kind of give God a little help, and like, if you do it this way, it could all work out. And it would be the least painful. But when God does it, it's a perfect work. You want to do it your way? You want to do it my way? You want to have a perfect work, or do you want to have something that's just kind of half done? So he says it's going to rain, and they go up on Mount Carmel. And once again, Elijah does this great thing. He becomes this great runner. They see a cloud in the distance, and seven times he sends his servant out to look at it. And on the seventh time, he said he saw a cloud the size of a man's fist, and it comes closer. And he tells him, he said, you need to get down. He said, you need to get on your chariot and get moving, because there's going to be a bad storm. It's coming your way, our way. And they go down, and Elijah outruns him. That seems pretty crazy to me. That seems pretty interesting, this whole thing. And it started out with Elijah going into the wilderness, but now Elijah has real FaceTime with Ahab. And now he has Ahab's attention. And he knows what's going on now. He knows that this is a man of God. But you know, in all of this, we had this incident with those prophets of Baal, and also 400 prophets of Asherah. But those 450 prophets of Baal, they have this big showdown, and first he gives those other people, those other prophets, their opportunity to show themselves, you know, show their God, and it ends up, you know, they're cutting it. In my Bible, in the ESV, it says that blood is gushing out. They're not like scraping. It says gushing. So I like, they're pretty serious. I think, you know, and it also says in the ESV, it says, Elijah says, maybe he's relieving himself. Like maybe he's going to the bathroom or something. He can't hear you. And so Elijah's mocking him, setting him up. But he has these prophets, gives them these false prophets, these prophets of Baal, their opportunity to show their goods, but they couldn't do it. So Elijah has them pour water on before he calls down fire, just to make sure that they realize this is God. This is not some natural, it's supernatural. And when fire comes down from heaven, I don't know what you envision. Do you envision like fire coming down? Like, do you think like a stream of fire just comes down real gentle? Like, I think like, whew, this fire comes down, and like maybe a fire that was lit by gasoline, and there's just like this huge, not an explosion, but this almost an explosion, and it consumed even the water that was in that trench around. If there's ever a time that Elijah had a moment of glory, I think that was it. Like, I don't know anybody does that, call down fire from heaven, but that was a pretty neat experience. But you know, prior to that, he had 3.5 years in the wilderness. Now think about that. What happened in that 3.5 years in the wilderness? I mean, being fed by a widow isn't necessarily wilderness, and yet I don't think that that would be my idea of ministry. Everybody wants ministry, right? And if we had a sign up for ministry at the Welcome Center back there, there'd be a sign up for ministry. And then there'd be a description. Here's what you could expect. Wilderness, ravens feeding you, crows feeding you twice a day. And somebody might die in your presence, and all you have to do is just raise them from the dead. No pressure. I wonder how many people would sign up for that kind of ministry. Or a ministry that, hey, here's the ministry that we'll provide you with a new car, and we'll provide you with this real nice package, pay compensation package. And then in that package, you will have a trip to Cancun once a year. And, you know, that's what a lot of people think would be ministry. But that's not what this was. And when I see that wilderness experience for 3.5 years, I mean, I realize that we don't know that being sustained by a widow isn't necessarily wilderness, but that's not exactly a really lush time either. That's not a time of plenty, right? But God provided for him. Now, it sounds really neat to read a story where God provides and he does all these things. He sends ravens. He's got this running water. That sounds like a really good experience. And you like to hear that story when somebody else is telling what they did, but not necessarily for you. But here's Elijah. He's a man just like you and I. He's made out of the same fabric. God just chose to use him. God would like to use each one of us. But Elijah availed himself to God. He didn't have other things that he had going on. He didn't say, when he spoke to Ahab, he didn't say, okay, I did my thing. Now I'm going to go back to whatever life was like for him. He didn't do that. He went into the wilderness, you know, and then after he calls down fire from heaven. So this is so typical. How many of you have ever had a great victory in your life? Like where God really showed up and he just used you in a mighty way. He did something so profound, and either like you'd been praying and storming heaven, and maybe you'd been praying and fasting, and other people joined you, and you saw God move in a great and mighty way, and you were on a mountaintop, and the next day the enemy comes against you and he sucker punches you, right? That's the way it goes. You have a great victory, and it's like the enemy sees the footing that you got. He sees this great thing, and then he comes and he gives you a full-on attack. That's what happened to Elijah. You know, Elijah was a man just like us. And here he had this great victory. And after this great victory, after he calls down fire from heaven, and then he finished the deal. And he killed all 450 of those false prophets of Baal. He said, we're going to put an end to this. We're not going to do this anymore. And he killed all 450. And I think he had great momentum. It's like, now we have an evangelistic campaign. Now we're going to shake the community, right? We're going to do great and mighty things for the Lord. But first, I'm going to cut and run because this woman threatened my life. Ahab's wife said, you know what? By this time tomorrow, you're going to be a dead man, or I'm going to be dead. That's just like the enemy. You have a great victory. He sees that. And then he wants to bring doubt, discouragement, fear. And he wants to destroy everything that just happened. And here is Elijah. He's just a man. He's a prophet. And he called down fire from heaven. And he just killed 450 prophets of Baal, false prophets. I mean, he did great stuff. And then Ahab's wife threatens him, Jezebel, and what does he do? He runs. I think I might be more like that than I realize. See God move in your life, and you think, God, you showed yourself strong. I just can't believe you did this great and mighty thing. And then some seemingly lesser thing comes up, and I become fearful. It's hard to imagine that we would, after seeing God move like that we would actually cut and run. But that's what Elijah did. He ran. Think about this. Was that God's desire that he ran? Was that God's instruction? Okay, after you do this, you're going to kill those prophets. And the people of Israel, for the first time in a long time, said, we're going to serve God, not the prophets of Baal. Or not Baal, I mean. So there's this great victory. I mean, it was a great campaign that was going on. But he ran. Did God instruct him to run? We're going to get on here. I want to show you something that I find this so fascinating because I can relate to it so well, even in my own life. Thank you, Adam, for water. Okay, and then go on in chapter 19. In chapter 19, he ran, he took off because he's afraid for his life. And that's what it said, that he ran for his life. And in verse 4 of chapter 19, 1 Kings, it says that he asked the Lord to take his life. He was done. Elijah was a man just like you and I. Just like you ladies, he was a man made of the same fabric, had the same weakness and the same propensity to do great things or to walk in disobedience. But it says that he gave up. He was ready to take for the Lord to take him out. He said, I'm done. But here's the interesting thing, that the Lord was merciful to him. And he sent an angel to provide food. He said, you need to get up and eat and drink. And he did. And then he laid down. He said, you need to get up and eat and drink again because you need to run on that energy for 40 days. Think about that, 40 days on that food that he ate. He was going to journey for 40 days on that food. That's miraculous, right? Does God do that stuff today? Does he do that stuff today? Some of you are just too timid you're just not sure about that. Yeah, I think he does that stuff today, but we need to allow ourselves to be put in that position. But here's the interesting thing. He got up and he traveled for 40 days. But he found himself in a cave. And the Lord asked him, he said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? What are you doing? What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah, you know, I'm the only one. It's just me, you know. And he you can tell this man has lost heart. He's given up the fight. He's given up the fight. But see, Elijah, these great things that he did, he was still just a man. That's all he was, just like you and me. But God still showed him mercy. And then God revealed himself. He sent this wind. And I don't know what that wind was like, but it said it caused the rocks to crumble. So it wasn't an earthquake. And it caused the rocks to crumble. And then he sent an earthquake and shook that mountain. I wouldn't want to be in a cave if there was an earthquake. I wouldn't want to be in a cave really any time. And the ground shook. And then when God spoke to him, he spoke to him in a very, very quiet, depends on your translation. My translation, it was interesting. It said that, where's that wording? I think it was I don't recall. It was just a very, very faint voice. And then God asked him again, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Think about that. Elijah was in the wilderness. He did these things. He followed God's command. He killed those prophets of Baal. He called down fire from heaven and then killed those prophets of Baal. And that kind of had this reinsurgence of faith in God again by the Israelites. And then he runs. Did all these great things. I just find it interesting because I think he's more like me than I realize. And the Lord asks him, says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? obviously it wasn't where God had asked him to be. He wasn't in position. He wasn't in position. He wasn't where God really desired for him to be. And Elijah kind of whined and carried on. And the Lord really didn't answer him. He just said, you need to get up. I want you to go and anoint Jehu and Elijah and or Elisha and another fellow. I want you to anoint them, and you need to go do this. It was almost to the end of his ministry, but he did these things. So the question as I read that is, where are you? Why are you here? Why are you here? Not literally here, but why are you here? What are you doing here? If you're not where God called you to be, I just want to take the remaining amount of time here. I just want to share some personal things with you. And I want to correlate or relate this to us, to you, to me. And I'm going to share just some things even in my own life as I read this about Elijah. You know, ever since my wife and I came home, it was in July, it will have been 2 years. But so it's been a little over a year and a half since we came home from our hike. And we hiked 1,600 miles on the AT, and it was the best experience of our life. We loved it, every moment of it. Lived out in the forest, in the wilderness, and met people frequently. We'd meet people. I got to talk to them about the Lord. It was such a good experience. And I don't ask my wife or me about it, or we just won't stop talking about it. We just had such a good experience. But we came home from that, and when I came home, I was so excited about being home and so excited about what we had experienced. And actually have a list of names and some phone numbers and people that we met, a lot of people who don't know Jesus. And we stayed in touch with a couple of them, even up till now. But we came home, and I found myself, and I wouldn't identify it this way in the beginning, but I found myself feeling less and less connected with the Lord. I'll just say it that way. And the longer it went, the longer I felt like I was in a wilderness. Not because of people, not because of any particular thing, but I felt the wilderness. And here I came out of the forest. I mean, we lived in the woods for 4.5 months with just what was on our back. We slept in the woods. We couldn't wait to get back out in the woods. And I mean, so it was kind of like wilderness, but at least we were together. And but the longer I was at home, the more I felt like I was alone in the wilderness. And the longer it went, the more difficult it got for me. I probably should just kind of try to read this so I don't forget some things. I'll just read this. I kind of penned my thoughts, and I just felt myself walking into wilderness, and my wilderness was likely a compilation of things. Returning to normal was not what I had hoped for, and I quickly found myself feeling alone. It wasn't anything my wife did. It wasn't anything y'all did. It was me. I felt myself alone, and after spending 4.5 months in the forest, I felt more alone than ever, and it had become difficult for me to hear from the Lord. And when I prayed, it seemed like the Lord's ear was closed to me. So I would pray, and I'd seek the Lord, but it seemed like he didn't hear. It seemed like he didn't care. It seemed like there was this disconnect. And I began scanning my heart with introspection, looking for sin or a cause that would hinder my hearing. And instead of things getting better, they only became worse, much worse. And it wasn't any one thing. It wasn't any person or people. It was rather a void, and I couldn't connect with the Most High. Almost daily, I would question my motive and my heart, my affections, and I found some things that I would address in my life, areas where I felt. And I can't even say that the Lord dealt or spoke with me. I just felt like, okay, this is probably, I need to address. Maybe this is what the issue is. But it became worse and worse, and I just felt like I was more isolated from the Lord than ever before. My discouragement worsened, and so did my belief that the Lord would hear from me or hear me. I felt as if I was in a barren wilderness drinking from a stagnant pool of water. You know, one of the things that we talk about to this day, when we were hiking on our hike, we had to filter all the water we drank. And there were a few times when we drank water that was discolored. It had tannin in it. It was like the stain from leaves. And it looked bad. It didn't taste bad. It just looked really bad. It looked like brackish water. There weren't floaties in it. I mean, our filter took that out. But when you held it up, it looked like tea. It didn't look like water. And I'm not exaggerating. It was dark, and it just didn't look good. But there were a few times I remember we had to make a decision. One thing you didn't want to do is drink out of a beaver pond, because where there's a beaver pond where they have dammed up the water, that water could actually have things in it that you could potentially get sick. Now, our filter was supposed to take care of that, but you still didn't want to drink out of that if you didn't have to. Fresh water was really important. So when I think about drinking out of stagnant water, we had 19 miles at one point we had to hike. We had to camel up with water, carry as much water as we could for 19 miles because the water had contaminants from when they mined, I think it was nickel. I forget what it was, but there was something in the water that your filter wouldn't take out, and it was hazardous to your health. So when I think about the importance of fresh water, this was on my mind, and I felt like I was drinking out of stagnant pools. And it was hard to acknowledge that, and it was hard to deal with that because I tried to imagine all the things in my life that could be wrong. Why am I not hearing from the Lord? And my discouragement just continued to worsen. My belief that the Lord heard me became more and more vague, and I felt as if I was in this barren wilderness drinking from a stagnant pool, and I would beg God to speak to me, but he was quiet. I would beg God, I would cry out to him, I need to hear your voice. I wasn't cutting myself like those prophets of Baal, but I would do anything, just God, you know, try to make some kind of sacrifice, like, God, I need you to know that you hear. And I questioned whether God saw me or even cared about me. And increasingly, I felt discouragement on a daily basis. And I traded the joy of talking with people about the Lord for just tiny crumbs that I could get something from the Lord or from the Word, somehow something. And then in November, just this past November, I began to pray and fast one day a week. You know, when you're desperate, when you don't feel like you hear from God, you'll do about anything just to hear his voice, just to nugget something. And I committed a day a week to prayer and fasting, and I want to tell you that when I did that, everything changed. But it didn't. It didn't change. I won't say it didn't improve, but it didn't change. And I felt like there's this big ravine between myself and the Lord. And I recognize that being on chemo for this month, actually, it was 8 years ago that I was diagnosed with cancer, the incurable multiple myeloma. And they said I would maybe live 5 years, so I guess they were wrong. And the Lord has not only sustained me, he has more than sustained me. And I recognize the chemo definitely had something to do with it, definitely changed me. And I had people that are very close to me tell me that I'm not the same person. And that's pretty hard to hear. And yet, I tried as hard as I could, and I still couldn't. And I know that because of things my wife has told me about at home, and I hurt her deeply, not because I wanted to, and not because I realized it, but probably because of the chemo. And they call it chemo brain, and after you live with it a long time, you just think it's normal. You think you're normal. I thought it was normal, but so in saying that, and my wife and I have we're working through all of that. But I want to say this while I'm right here right now, and that's that I'm sure that I've hurt some of you by my words. And I'm sorry. I just ask, would you forgive me? I don't know. I don't know what I've said. My wife tells me things that how I've hurt her, and it wasn't intentional, but I did. It happened, and so I'm sure I hurt some of you, and I didn't mean to, and I'm sorry. I want to move on here. The thing I want to tell you today is that shortly after the first of the year, I felt like Elijah, maybe coming in the wilderness and finding a little stream of water. And if you haven't drank fresh water for a long time, like Adam brought me this glass of water, I really appreciate that, Adam. Feels so good. It's so refreshing to have a little, and you probably want some now too. So, but here's the thing. I began to hear from the Lord. I began to, when I pray, I felt like God, he heard me. Like I would almost want to shout, like God heard me today. And I couldn't wait to study. I couldn't wait to read. And even when we, a few weeks ago, when we went down to Indianapolis, I have this really thick book that I absolutely love to study. And I took that and I just poured over that. And I began to hear the Lord speak to me, and not audibly, but I began to, again, capture the Lord giving me vision for things. And like, Rick, I'm going to put this before you. And I started about 5 weeks ago now, I believe it's been, I started going to the jail and doing, I've been going to jail, but started doing a Bible study in the jail. In the maximum security, they don't allow them to move the inmates out of the room because it's a security breach. So I'm doing a study with these guys, and they are just so raw and so, it's the most exciting part of my week. I mean, of the normal schedule of my week, it's probably one of the most exciting things I do. And I love coming and being with you all here on Sundays. It's not that, it's just, it's something different. But here's the thing that I want to tell you about, is that God has brought me, and I'm not saying like, oh, hey, I'm out of the wilderness. No, I'm just telling you, after being in the wilderness for a year and a half, I'm ready for water. I'm ready to hear from God. And so when he speaks, I will find myself just broken and humbled and on my knees just saying, God, I want to hear whatever it is that you have to say. And I realize this, and this is really the most important thing, and I want to try to be brief here. I didn't realize time got away from me. I want to say this. I don't know what you think of when you think about hell. I've asked a couple of people here in the last few days. I don't know what you think about when you think about hell. You may think about torment. You may think about fire. Somebody said fire and brimstone. And, excuse me, fire and brimstone. And you may think about, you know, the suffering, the agony, the pain, just torment, all those things. But I have a different understanding of hell. And I would say this is the worst part of hell that you would ever experience. And I don't care who you are, I'll say that. And that is the separation from God. That's hell. When you could no longer, and see, in hell, I don't care who you are, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, if you'd never have been born again, it's more than just having a relationship, you must be born again. That old nature needs to die. And you can play games, you can try to pretend, you can do great things. But I'll just tell you, if you are separated from God, that's hell. And you think about that for eternity. No more opportunities. The opportunity today will be gone. That's hell. Imagine never hearing from God. Imagine not being able to come into his presence, and when you sing and when you praise him, and you know that he's probably not even in the room. That's how it feels. That's hell. And if you think that you can somehow do things and manufacture a relationship with him that's not real, you'll find that wilderness, the worst part of the wilderness, that difficulty, that hardship, That's not the worst part. The worst part is separation from God when you don't hear his voice. You cry out to him, you pray, you fast, and you hear nothing. And I don't know what all God had in mind for me. I'm not trying to make something, you know, big and spiritual. There was a lot of things that contributed. Yeah, you know, being on chemo for 8 years definitely affected my mind. I recognize that. But I believe God has exposed me, showed me something that has given me a new fervor, a new desire to share the gospel with the lost. Or even to share the gospel with people who are just, they attend church every Sunday. They put money in the offering. They dress in nice clothes. They've got it all going on, but they have nothing, no relationship with the Father. That's worse than any wilderness. And so I'd like to just close with a song. Mina, I didn't ask you, but would that be okay? Could we just sing a song? And I really just have two scriptures I want to share with you in closing here. One is out of Acts 3:19-20. It says, "Repent therefore, turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ." See, if you don't have time, if you feel like you've been in a wilderness, you may have been. I'm sure there are people here that have gone through, that are in a wilderness now. I'm sure there are some that have gone through a wilderness. And those wilderness experiences can become, they can be a result of disobedience. They can become, or be a result of sin. They can be a result of somebody who's walking with God. And God just wants to take you to a deeper level than you've ever been. And if I asked you today, how many of you want a deeper relationship with the Lord? Probably all of your hands would go up, unless you're just tired and ready to go home. Your hands would go up and say, yeah, that's what I want. I want a deeper relationship with the Lord. And then if I asked you, how many of you would like to go through a wilderness experience to obtain that? Most of the hands would go down like, I don't want to sign up for that. So today, I want to close with a thought. And that is this. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? I don't mean physically right here in this church. I mean, what are you doing here in your life where you're at? Is this where God called you, or are you just here? Are you where you're at in life because you chose the thing that was most convenient? Because you don't want to experience the hardship, the difficulty. You don't want to face Jezebel. You would rather just cut and run. So I'd like to stand. Mine will sing a song, and I'm gonna give you an opportunity. You know, if you're in the wilderness today, and you're like me, you say, "I am so tired of being in the wilderness. I'll do whatever it takes." This is not for my benefit, but if you're serious about it, if you want that, say, "I'm so sick of being in the wilderness. I want to hear God's voice. I want to read the Scripture, have it come alive. I want God to put people in my life, and I know that God ordained this." And you're tired of living in the wilderness, I'm going to give you, just cry out to God. Come to the altar. You know, there's no sacrifice for our salvation. It's all been made. But you can give your life as a living sacrifice to the Lord today. And if you don't know Jesus, if you came here today and you don't have relationship with him, that's hell. And I invite you to come. We want to pray with you. We will pray with you. Let's pray.